Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Let's just read through them and it'll give us the context. But why don't we begin with verse number 1 just to get the last week's context as well, because it has a great bearing on what we're looking at here this morning. Beginning with verse number 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given me unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The section we're looking at here this morning obviously follows verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2 last week, we saw how God wants us to surrender and to submit to the commands that he gives us here to not be conformed and to be transformed and to seek God's will. And as we look at this section we're looking at here this morning, God's will, as he's got the focus on it here, primarily seems to be that of knowing what God wants me to do to get involved in a local church. And that seems to be the central thought that he's looking at here. So verses 1 and 2, the surrender, the submission, and the seeking of God's will really lays a solid foundation for this next section. And without that, we would be a bit confused. And so this morning, as we look at verses 3 to 8, we're going to be looking at three instructions that God gives us to help us to live properly in his will. Last week, we talked about finding God's will and being in God's will. And now, how do we live in God's will? And he gives us three instructions how to do that. And he begins in verse number 3 with the first instruction, and that is to remember you have no right or reason to brag. You have no right or reason to brag. Again, in verse number 3, it says, For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. All right, now, he's reminding us here that we ought not to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Paul addressed this to every man that is among them. He's writing to the church at Rome, the congregation there in Rome. And as he writes to that church congregation, he tells them that they ought not to think more highly than themselves than they ought to think. And the idea here is that they should not think more highly or beyond what is necessary to think. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not saying that we ought to think that we're all just rubbish. He's not implying that. He's saying we ought to have a proper thought of ourselves. You know, biblical self-esteem is something, you know, we need a balance here. The world promotes self-esteem beyond reason. You know, you're the greatest and you're the best and you need to think the greatest and best of yourself and step on anybody that gets in your way. That kind of self-esteem is not what God wants. As we look at the Bible, we see two sides of it. On the one hand, God tells us many verses, and one, for example, is in Isaiah 64:6, where God tells us that we are sinful people. We are people that are ungodly to the extreme. We are not at all righteous in the sight of God in our sinful self. But then on the other hand, we read many places where God talks about us who know him as our Savior as being children of the King of Kings. So you go from being a filthy, ungodly, sinful, lost person to being one who knows the Lord as your Savior and he is the King of your life and you are a child of the King of Kings. And so there's two aspects of this. How do we get a balance, the right balance in what we think of ourselves? You know, if we go around thinking, I'm really great because I'm a king, child of the King. Well, that's true, but we are also saved out of the depths of sin. And so there's both those balances there. But the thing for us to remember that is helpful, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9 reminds us that we are all that we are that is good, is a result of who we know. It's the result of being a child of God, a relationship with Christ. And so, really, the bottom line is we owe everything to Jesus Christ. Everything that we might be is because of Christ. And so Paul's reminding us here that the grace given to us from God to be able to do things, His will, to be able to fulfill His will, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But he says that we ought to remember always that because all that we have and all that we are comes from God, we really got no reason to brag. You know, we've got no reason to boast about ourselves and how I'm a great Christian or I'm better than you are because I can do this and you can't do that. And no, he says, the only reason we can do anything is because of what Christ has done for us and what Christ has given to us. So it's a good reminder for us as we start this to remember that we need to not think more highly than we ought to think. But then he goes on and he says, and think we ought to think soberly. The word soberly there means in a moderate way. We ought to think moderately of ourselves. Within the proper bounds of thinking. What is proper? What's the proper bounds? Well, the proper bounds is remembering that all that I am is because of what Christ has done for me. All that I am is because of Jesus. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because of Jesus working and living in me. And so keeping that in mind will help us. And he says here but think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, the word dealt there is a word that we need to focus on for a moment. It's not the kind of dealing, like if we're playing Uno and we deal out the Uno cards and it's just a total blind chance. You know, what cards am I going to get this time? Unless somebody's been messing with the cards, and didn't shuffle them properly, you're going to get a random chance of cards when you're playing Uno. Alright? Now, it's not that kind of a dealing that he's talking about here. The word has more of the idea of dividing and distributing according to God's wisdom. God has divided up the work that needs to be done in a local church and said, all right, I'm going to have this person do this, and I'm going to have this person do this, and this one over here is going to do this. He's divided it up and distributed it according to his wisdom. And so it is God that is dealing with these things. So he says, we really have no reason to be proud of ourselves, and we need to think soberly because it's God that dealt to every man the measure of faith. The word measure there is the idea of an exact scoop, an exact measurement. And God says that the faith that each person has, he says, I've given them the responsibilities to go along with that which they're capable of doing and what they have faith to do. And so God looks at us and he knows our needs, he knows our abilities, he knows our shortcomings, he knows our strong points, and he knows what the faith that we have, and he says, I will deal to them according to their abilities of what I have for them to do. And so he's got something for each of us to do. So here he's laying down the foundation for us. So as we think about this, you know, we really don't have any reason to brag about our spiritual gift because it's only the ability that God gave. So if God gives you the ability to do something for Him, it isn't something you should strut around and think, oh, how great I am. You know, that's one of the reasons why when we don't have people sing specials very often, but whenever we have someone sing a special or something of that nature, we discourage you to clap and, you know, praise them. Because we're not supposed to be doing it for them. You know, they're not doing it for their praise. They ought to be doing it for God. And again, if God gave them the ability to sing, then that ability was God-given ability to sing. It wasn't something they earned themselves or because there's something special that they got. So the praise ought to go back to God, not to the person. And so it's a good thing for us to remember. So the first instruction that he gives us here regarding God's will for our life is to remember that we have no reason or right to brag. The second instruction he gives us is that we ought to become church members and do our part. We ought to be a church member and do our part. We see in verse number 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now he starts out here with this verse in verse number 4, laying the foundation and explaining what he's talking about. He talks about our bodies and our members. Remember back in chapter 6 and 7 of Romans, we learned there that God talked about our members. Remember what the members were? you know, our ears, our eyes, our mouth, our hands, our feet, our mind, those parts of our body that are parts that do things. All right? And he says that our members of our body is what he's talking about here, all those parts. And here again, he says we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The word office means business. So each member has its different business. My hands do a different job than my ears do. You know, my hands aren't the source of my hearing, my ears are. And my eyes do a different job than my feet. But they work together. And so each member has a different business. Each member has a different job. And they all work together to be form a body. And working together, we find a body that works properly. You know, it's sad when we see someone who has, for one reason or another, lost one of their members. Maybe they've lost an eye, or they've lost, well, you don't see too many people that lose their ear, but sometimes they can't hear. My parents, my mom told me just this week, she says, oh, I had to go get my second hearing aid. You know, now I got one in both ears. It's sad when people lose their hearing, or they occasionally, it wouldn't be very often, but occasionally people lose their ability to speak. And those kind of things are sad. Or if they break a leg or lose a limb, maybe have to have one amputated because of a disease or something. That's tragic when that happens. But it really does change the way their body works. Because now they've got to function shorthanded. You know, they can't do it like they used to do. Can you imagine losing your right arm? You have to do everything with left arm. How many things do we do with both arms? You know, even trying to get dressed. You ever try to get dressed one-handed? That's not easy. You know, and so you need both, and they work together. And so he's telling us here, our body has many members, and all these members work together to be able to form the body and work, function in a proper way in a body. Then he goes on to verse number 5. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. He's talking to the church here at Rome, and he says that as a body of Christ, the local church at Rome, he says that you've got many members, but you only got one body. You're working together as a body, of a local church body. Now, a local church has many members in it, not just one, that form up that body. And so they all work together. You know, today we live in what we call the church age. Sometimes it's called the age of grace. It's the time from the Pentecost until the time when Christ comes back at the rapture. That span of time, so far it's been about 2,000 years, and that span of time is known as the church age, the time when Christ is working through local churches. As you open up the New Testament and study, you'll find that over and over and over and over and over again, he talks about the church. Church, church, church. Now, that when he's talking about that, he's not talking about some mystical idea. He's talking about a church like ours, a local church where people are getting together and meeting and working together and functioning together as a body. And he says here that all the Christians that are ought to be members of a local church so that they can be involved in that local church and get become functioning part of that local church. Now, God wants you to do more than just attend church. You know, it's good that you attend, but God wants more than just attendance. God wants us to get involved. And to get involved, we need to become a member and be part of a local church. You know, to become, you know, sometimes people don't understand all of that. They just think because I attend, I must be a member. You know, and some churches may function that way, but you can't really function that way biblically. In order to become a member of our church, just briefly, now there's maybe some other expansions of this, but five basic things or brief things that you would need to do. First of all, you need to have a clear testimony of salvation. You need to be able to look back at a time where you say, I remember the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. My life has been changed. Christ is in me, and I am a new person in Christ. I know Christ as my Savior. So a testimony of salvation. Number two, we ask that you go through a brief Bible study. It's got six lessons in it just to make sure you are truly saved and you know the basics of the Christian life. And it also introduces you to our church and the doctrine and teachings of our church and the Constitution. And then number three, you need to be biblically baptized by immersion. And that's the form of baptism spoken of in the Bible. Comes after salvation. Once you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, then's when you get baptized by immersion as a testimony before those who are present that I have trusted Christ as my Savior and I am a believer in Christ. And so that's number three. Number four is to agree to abide by the church's doctrinal statement and constitution. And, you know, if you're going to be part of our congregation or our church, you need to be able to say, yes, I agree to abide by what the church believes and practices. And so that's part of it. And then the last one is to give your short testimony before the church and have the church members vote to accept you as a member of the church. And so those are the basic five things. And, you know, we could expand on that, but those are the basic five things to become a member of our local church. Now, other churches may do things a little bit differently, but that's what we believe that is right for our church and according to the Bible. And so that's what we practice. Now, all of our church members make up the church body, not just one. And each of them are to work in harmony together. You know, it's just like the physical body. If my hand decides to work against my other hand, you know, you've got problems. You know, if your body starts going like this and doing other things and then get back over here and behave yourself, you know, it won't work right. You got problems. And that's tragic. Sometimes those kind of things happen to people, and I'm not trying to at all belittle that. That's tragic when that happens, when somebody loses control of one of their members of some way. And it doesn't function the way it's supposed to. But when that happens, what's wrong? They've got a body that's not functioning right. And it doesn't work very good. And then they have to change things. And it makes it hard. And so their body needs to work in harmony. And so it is in a local church. In order for a church to be healthy and happy and working efficiently for the Lord, we need to be in harmony. And that's why it's important for us to agree to abide by what we believe so that we can work in harmony as a local church. So we find here in these two verses, he says that we need to be church members, that pictures the body of the physical body and the local church body working together. Then we find the third instruction down in verse number six. Verse number six is, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whether it be prophecy and so on. Here he gives us the instruction to accept the gift that God gives us, and accept the fact that it differs according to God's grace. Accept the fact that the gifts differ. You know, sometimes people feel like, well, I don't like what I can do. I want to be what they can be. You know, sometimes we feel that way. And I remember years ago, there was a young man that, actually when I was a teenager, so it was a long years ago, but there was one of my teenage friends. He could not sing at all. I mean, he couldn't even croak as good of a frog. I mean, he just couldn't sing. He couldn't sing. And he knew he couldn't sing. You know, he'd try to sing and it didn't sound like a song at all. And he said, it's not fair. Why'd God give me such a lousy voice and everybody else can sing and I can't sing? And he was a bit upset about that. And, you know, sometimes that happens. And why doesn't God give everybody the ability to sing or everybody the ability to do something? I'm not really sure. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes that's the way it is. And God doesn't always give everybody the same thing. And so right here, he's just saying, listen, whatever God gives you, you need to be happy with that. And not try to think, well, you know, why isn't mine like his? Or try to be frustrated because God has divided things up differently than you like. And so we need to keep that in mind. God gives gifts according to his grace. The word grace, a basic definition of grace would be divine enablement. Divine enablement. God's grace. God gives us grace for salvation that divinely enables us to be saved. He gives us grace for service to divinely enable us to serve him. That's what he's talking about here. He gives grace to divinely enable us to suffer, to be able to endure things that are hard. We read about that in Peter in our Bible reading this morning. So there is divine grace or that is there for us, that divine enablement. Another way of defining it would be a God-given ability to serve, as he's talking about here in this context. And I believe that as you look at this, you know, sometimes the Spirit of God is that grace. Sometimes the Spirit of God is that grace. And I'm not saying it's always that the grace is always the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God sometimes is the grace that God gives us to be able to do things. He is the one who lives in us. He's that divine enabling person to enable us to do what God wants us to do. And that seems to be what he's talking about here in this context. the grace or the Holy Spirit working in us gives different enabling power or God-empowered gifts to each church member to be able to be a blessing to the whole. And it's God that does it. We see more about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. And here in this section, he identifies a short list, just a short list of spiritual gifts that God enables. Now, by no means is this all of them. We're going to look at those in just a few moments. That's not all of the gifts. There's other places. For example, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 gives another list. And also in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 adds to that list. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 11, we have a short list. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, we have another list. But you know, as we look at all of those lists and combine them all together, there's still just a limited number in that list of things that God enables people to do. I personally believe that's only a short little list of all the things that God does. I mean, God's not limited to that little list. And you say, well, I don't do any of those things on that list. Well, I guess I just don't do anything. No, God's got to work for all of us. And whether it is mentioned in the Bible or not, it's not the most important part. And so God's special gifts that he gives to church members to do, I believe, are not just included in these lists that he gives us. So we need to keep that in mind. But as we look at this, verses 6 through 8, we see here that he mentions several of those gifts. Again, in verse number 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace given us. All right, so they differ in the grace given to us. The Holy Spirit, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, is the Holy Spirit is the one who is giving gifts to people and enable them to do things for God in the local church. And so as he gives out according to his understanding of our ability, as we saw back in verse number 3, and our faith, then he gives us a brief list. And, you know, as we look at these things, as I kind of implied a moment ago, whether you see anything in this short little list that you think, well, I think maybe that might be what God wants me to do or not, that doesn't mean that you got left out. You know, all Christians should do all of these things in this list. All Christians should do all these, but God gives a special ability to some people to do them. You know, there are some people that have a very special ability to sing. Now, I can sing, but, you know, nobody gets real excited when I sing. I can sing, carry a tune, but, you know, you have somebody that's got a special ability to sing, and like, wow, that was really good. Or maybe it's some other thing that we do for God. You know, you may be able to do something, but you may not be able to do it as good as somebody else, but that's not the issue. We need to just do what God wants us to do, but God enables some people in the local church to have a special ability to do something especially good, to be able to be a leader or a helper or an encourager in these areas. And we find out the first one he mentions is prophecy. Prophecy. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the word prophecy is a confusing word to many people because they don't look at it from the Bible perspective. As you look at it in the Bible, prophecy has two different meanings. One meaning of prophecy is to foretell something that has not yet been known. It is to get revelation from God and foretell something that hasn't been known yet. You know, there were many who prophesied in the Bible. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He prophesied of the coming of Christ. He prophesied that 700 years later, he didn't actually say the time there, but it actually happened 700 years later. He prophesied that Jesus Christ would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He prophesied that Jesus Christ would be crucified and all of the pain and suffering that he went through on the cross for us described in Isaiah 53. So he was prophesying something in the future. And sometimes the word prophecy in the Bible refers to information not yet given and it's revealed and they're foretelling the future. Other times the word prophet or prophecy refers to preaching what has already been foretold. It is repeating what has already been said. And as we're looking at here this morning, there you could say that I am prophesying in the sense that I am telling you what God said in His Word. This is what God said. And as we look at that, that is another aspect of prophecy. Now, the foretelling prophecy, that prophecy that is seeing new revelations and new visions, that ended when the Bible was complete. Well, you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, where it says that prophecy will cease, tongues will cease, and the knowledge will cease. Didn't mean that everybody after that's going to be dumb. It just means that God's no longer given special revelation and special prophecy. You know, people today that are going around and saying, well, you know, I just got a revelation from God. Well, if they really did, quick, get out your pen and start writing it down in the back of your Bible. And you say, well, I don't think that would be good. No, you're right. It wouldn't be good. Because God said His Word is complete, and we aren't getting new, fresh revelations from God. And people that are claiming that, that's a totally different story, and I'm not going into that this morning, but either they're getting it from a wrong spirit, or they're just not getting it as they say they are. One of the two. Maybe they ate too much pizza the night before. I don't know. But whatever it was, God's Word is complete. We're not getting new revelations now. We're not getting more information to add to the Bible. So the only prophecy that we have today is the foretelling of the Bible. Instead, we're not foretelling it, telling something that hasn't yet happened, but we're foretelling it, telling out what is here. This is what God said. Listen, here it is. This is what He said. And we share the Word of God. And so that's the kind of prophecy we have today. And He says that we are to do that according to the proportion of faith. Now, it isn't just a preacher that preaches the Word of God. If you know Christ your Savior, you ought to be a preacher of the Word of God. Now, not necessarily standing up here as I do, but you ought to be able to share the gospel with other people, tell people about it. And so you all, if you know Christ, you ought to be a preacher. But God gives some people a special ability to preach the Word of God as I'm doing this morning. And even though in the calling of a pastor, God gives different abilities according to what He is gave us capabilities of. Now, I say that it's very obvious. As if you've heard very many preachers, you know, there's some preachers that just seem to keep you spellbound, and they're an orator, and they're just a genius way of explaining the scriptures. And then there's others like me that are just kind of average. And, you know, so not everybody's got the same abilities. And yet, I can't look at that and say, you know, I guess I'm going to give up. I can't preach like the Apostle Paul, so it's no use. I'll forget it. No, I need to preach according to the ability God gave me. I can't pattern my life after Paul. I can't pattern my life after Dr. So-and-so, that's some great speaker. I've got to just do what God gave me to do with the ability God gave me to do and with the calling that God has given me to do. And same with every one of our ministries. So God gives us these ministries to use in a local church, as local church members. The second one He mentions is ministry. Verse number 7, He says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. The word ministry here has to do with service. It could possibly be referring to a deacon's ministry in a local church, but I don't think it necessarily is. He's just talking about serving. God gives some people special abilities to serve in the local church more than others. Now, doesn't mean the rest of us sit back and watch them work. No, we all should get busy and work, but some people have a special ability to just be able to scurry around and get lots done in a short period of time because God gives them a special talent and ability in working, whether it be setting up the chairs or whatever kind of work it is, all right, in a local church and getting involved and doing what God wants. And so He speaks here of our service and those who have that special God-given ability can do it more efficiently and more effectively maybe than others. And they need to use that to the fullest ability and not get lazy about what they have. And He says that or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. In other words, if you've got the God-given ability to minister, then He said, minister, get busy, do it. Don't just sit back and make excuses, do it. Get busy with what God wants. Third, He talks about teaching. God has given some church members the gift to teach the scriptures. And while preaching exposes and explains the scriptures, teaching presents facts and principles from God's word. There is a difference between preaching and teaching. Now, the pastor is supposed to be a pastor teacher. Read about that in 1 Timothy, I think it is. One of the pastoral epistles. It talks about the pastor teacher. And the pastor teacher Yes, that would have been maybe even in Ephesians 4. I think it is, Ephesians 4. Now, the pastor-teacher, where he's talking about there. So the pastor should be able to preach and teach. And the difference between preaching and teaching, again, is preaching is exposing the Scripture and explaining with a challenge for action. Whereas a teacher is more of presenting the facts and the principles from God's Word. You know, a good teacher doesn't just tell you the facts. But a good Bible teacher will present principles from the text and say, all right, this is the story. You know, you're talking about the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Anybody can tell the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but it takes a teacher or someone who is being alert to the principles in it to be able to bring out principles from it. Well, what can you learn from the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Not just that Daniel got thrown in the lion's den and God protected him and he lived through the night and let him out the next day and the bad guys got thrown in and they got ate up. You know, that's the basic story. What can we learn from it? Then you bring up principles. And see, that's what Melody tries to do in Sunday school class. That's what we try to do on Wednesday nights, as we bring out principles from the Word of God to help us to understand what God is saying and what God is teaching in the text. So, he says those that are teaching, he says that they need to continue in with their teaching or their instruction. And then the fourth one he mentions is exhorting. All right, verse number 8, he says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, the word exhort is a word that is, I couldn't say that it's hard to define, but it's got one of those broad definitions, right? It includes a lot of things in exhorting. The primary definition of exhort means to call or to beg, to come close to you. It's the idea of calling someone and said, please, come here, stand next to me, let me tell you something. And let me help you with something. It's calling them near to give them some kind of help. And the help is usually encouragement, counsel, warning, or comfort. Encouragement, counsel, warning, or comfort. That's what it means to exhort, to call somebody near to give them comfort. Or call somebody near to give them a warning. Call somebody near to give them encouragement. Call somebody near to exhort them, to help them, to build them up, to encourage them. And so that's the idea of exhorting. And he says that the one who has this ability to exhort needs to focus his work and ministry on exhorting. Now, that's pretty basic. He's just saying, listen, if God gave you that ability to exhort, then he says, don't be trying to become a teacher if you're an exhorter. Be an exhorter. Exhort people. Or to try to get some other job. Say, well, I don't really like being an exhorter. I'd rather be this. No, he says, no, do what God gave you the ability to do. If God gave that to you, then do it. To exhort. And then he goes on, the fifth one, he talks about giving. Verse number 8 again. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, the word giving here is, if you looked up this Greek word and throughout the Bible, you'll see that it's not talking about giving of your tithes and offerings. Every Christian ought to do that. Every Christian ought to give of his income. God asks us to tithe and give an offering to him to support the local church ministry and to be able to evangelize out into the world. So that's all of our jobs. So he's not talking about that. He's talking about the imparting to others or sharing. The word literally means, a strict definition of this word means to impart or to share. And so he's saying here that God is giving some people a special ability to share with those in need. Now, some people just have, you can just sense, they have a special heart for caring and ministering and sharing with others. God gives some people that ability, and others, you know, we work hard at it, but maybe we don't have that kind of ability. Well, God's talking about those kind of people, and he says that they need to do it with simplicity. Now, the word simplicity is a big word that doesn't mean simple. It means sincerely or without faking it. He says you need to give without faking it. Genuinely share with others without just putting on a front or without just doing it for self-seeking. Sometimes we'll give and think, hope everybody sees this. You know, I'm helping somebody out. You know, you come on. Notice this. I'm helping Joe out here. You know, and make it. No, he says that without self-seeking, without trying to promote ourselves, he says do it sincerely because I care about him or her. I'm helping them. I'm meeting a need that they have, and I don't need anything in return. I'm just doing it because I love them. I want to help them. I want to be a help to them. And so it's without faking it, with simplicity or sincerity. Then number six, he talks about ruling. He says, he that ruleth with diligence. The root word for ruling here really has the idea of supervising something. It is not just standing up as a king and ruling over something, but it is supervising a job or keeping things flowing and moving it along, supervising and making sure everything gets done. And those, he says, that have this gift of supervising need to do it with diligence. The word diligence literally means with speed, but it also has to do with carefulness. It is carefulness. So the person who is supervising needs to be careful. You know, you get a supervisor that does a good job, and they see all the little things. Oh, wait a minute, we missed this one over here. That one over there needs to be changed a little bit. All right, how about if we do that a little bit quicker? And, you know, that's not quite right. Let's try this. They're supervising to keep things done properly and carefully. And so he says, if you have the God-given ability to be a supervisor, do it carefully. Do it diligently. Get involved in it and do your best at it. Then the last one he shows us here in this section, and these are seven of these basic gifts that he talks about here. Verse number 8 again, he says, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this gift of showing mercy basically has to do with having the ability to help those in need. Now, it's a little different than the giving, because the giving, it can be all kinds of giving. It could be financial giving. It could be just giving some encouragement. It could be giving a little bit of food. But here, it's more of having mercy on people, showing mercy, giving them some, even when they don't deserve it. The idea of mercy is to give somebody something they don't deserve. And he's saying here that God gives some people the ability to show mercy. You know, there are some people that are down and outers that need help. And it takes a special person to help some of those kind of people because they're not very pleasant to help sometimes. You know, for example, God has not given me the ability to be a nurse. I mean, if my parents, when they get older, if they, you know, lose their mind or they get very sick or something like that, I don't know whether I'll be there to be able to be a help. But I don't function good in that kind of stuff. I mean, some people just fit right in there. That's kind of their niche. Me, I don't do good with, you know, sick people. Even when the kids were sick, I'd say, well, quick, kids are sick. You know, I'm not good at that kind of stuff. It just, that's not me. But other people fit right in. And they that's just kind of their natural. And God gives some people the ability to show mercy, to help in time of need, to be able to be there for those trying times, those needing times. And he says, if they have that ability, he says, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. Sometimes you need to work at being cheerful, especially if it's not a pleasant job. But he says, do it cheerfully. And so, as we conclude about this, we looked at these three instructions that God gave us. The three main instructions regarding God's will for our life. The first instruction was that we shouldn't brag about the abilities that God gave us. Because it isn't mine anyway. God gave it to me. So how can I brag about it? Because I didn't earn it. I didn't gain it. It was God. God gave it to me. God helps me. God enables me. So praise the Lord. He's able me to do it. I'm not going to brag about it. The second one is to become a church member so that we can be part of this. And he talked about the being part and the members working together. And so then the third instruction was that we need to let the Holy Spirit take control as he gives each member the ability that he wants them to have. Instead of saying, well, I don't like what I got, and I think I should do that instead of this. Well, we're far better off doing what we're able to do than what we don't have the ability to do and what God hasn't enabled us to do. And when we find that which God wants us to do, we need to do it to the fullest. Get involved and do what God wants you to do. And so this morning, as you look at this, you ask yourself, well, what can I learn from this section? What can I learn from this passage? Well, I think at the very onset, we need to ask ourselves, am I a church member? If you're not a church member, you really need to become a church member in order to be able to get involved. And get involved and be able to use your abilities for the Lord here in a harmonious way in our congregation. Then, we also need to be sure that that what God has for us, we are doing. And we know if you go, if you say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do, well, then go back to verses 1 and 2 and study it again and study it again and study it again and begin working. Remember what we said, if we're going to find God's will, we're going to find God's will for our lives, we need to surrender to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So he says, I want you to surrender to God. And then he says, we need to submit to him and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he says, we need to submit to him that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We need to then search. The word prove there has the idea of searching and finding what is genuine. And so we need to search to find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what we're talking about here, is the will of God. What does God want me to do in my life? What does God want me to do with my life? You know, many Christians will get to the end of life and they die and they stand before God. And they're going to look back at their life and say, what did I do for God? You know, now is the time to ask yourself, what am I doing for God? Not what am I doing to provide for my family, or what am I doing to make money, or what am I doing to get rich, and what am I doing to make life easy for me, or what am I doing to survive? No, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? You know, if you erase all the other things in life and just ask yourself that one question, what am I doing for God that's going to count for eternity? That's what life is really all about. Because we're here today and gone tomorrow. But the only thing that's going to last is what we do for God. And so we need to be involved in doing what God wants us to do. And part of that is knowing God's will for our life. So we can know, this is what God wants for me to do. And I'm going to get involved and I'm going to get busy and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And I'm going to get faithful in serving God in every way that I possibly can. So whatever God's spoken to your heart about this morning, you let God have his way in your life. And let's let God direct us and build our church and build a bond and a unity and a harmony that will be able to reach out into the community with the gospel more effectively for Christ.